Hi everyone, great to see you. Hello everyone at home, great to see you as well. I want to start by asking, I suppose, quite a personal question. Do you cope well under pressure? Do you cope well under pressure? Maybe this is the way that you cope under pressure. That would be the emoji sign. I've been trying to think about times when I felt under pressure. One particular moment comes to mind. It was one of the kids' birthdays. I think it was Micah. And we went to Go Ape, which is this thing in treetop climbing in Cockfosters. And I'm not a great fan of heights, but I thought I'd give it a go. And I felt, you know, fairly confident it would be okay. Anyway, they give you the instructions about, you know, this red, I don't know what it is, the carabiner, isn't it? This red thing is, you need to keep this on all the time. If you take that off and you fall down, you'll die. Okay, thanks, got that. And then the green one is so that you can do different things, but you have to kind of unclip that one. Anyway, I got up and I was absolutely petrified. I was hugging onto the tree. And I just could not remember what the green one did and what the red one did. And a friend of mine who was with me said to me, pressure does very strange things to people. When was the last time that you felt under pressure about something? And what's your reaction to pressure? Do you kind of clam up? Do you forget very basic things? Do you go quiet? Pressure does very strange things to us. What about at the moment in our culture and the pressure about just being a Christian? I think we face a lot of challenges, and we have done, and we will continue to face challenges about the kinds of things that we want to say as believers of Christ, but the pressure that we are under, and what do we say when we are under that pressure? Even the little things. I mean, we're about to get to a story where there was amazing pressure on the early disciples, faced with all kinds of religious authorities, and they were kind of under trial. But I don't expect many of us this week will be under those kinds of pressures. But the pressures that we face can sometimes be the pressure when someone asks us about, what were you doing at the weekend? Or, how are you getting through COVID at the moment? And what's the pressure for us to not say anything about Jesus at all? I think we're under a lot of pressure sometimes to be quiet rather than to speak. There's a bigger cultural pressure going on at the moment. Some of you may have heard of, you may not have heard of, a philosopher who died recently, a guy called Roger Scruton, who wrote a lot about what's going on in our society at the moment. And he'd just given his opinion on some things. It wasn't particularly controversial, but he was kind of cancelled. And he wrote this article. He died last year, sadly. But this is what he said about our culture at the moment. We in Britain are entering a dangerous social condition in which the direct expressions of opinions that conflict or merely seem to conflict with a narrow set of orthodoxies, it is instantly punished by a band of self-appointed vigilantes. We're being cowed into an abject conformity around a dubious set of official doctrines and told to adopt a worldview that we cannot examine for fear of being publicly humiliated by the censors. This worldview might lead to a new and liberated social order, or it might lead to the social and spiritual destruction of our country. How shall we know if we are afraid to discuss it? Let alone the things that we want to say about Jesus, but even any kind of opinion at the moment seems to be clamped down. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that as Christians when, as we're about to see, we've got some pretty radical things to say about life, the universe, and everything? Well, I think this passage is really helpful to us as Christians 2,000 years later in understanding how we're to speak for Jesus under extreme pressure. So, two things we're going to look at. The first is this, the content of the message. And I want to say that these believers, Peter and the other disciples, the apostles, they had a bold message. A bold message. as Johan said, the context is they've wonderfully healed this guy who'd been lame. And we find out in this passage that he was over 40 years old. And yet he's been healed, but the religious authorities, the official authorities, they do not like that. And so they gather together, and what we see here is, I suppose, that the religious elite coming together, including, and I think it's very clear here, the mention of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the Jewish group that you'd call them kind of the liberal elite. They were religious, but they didn't believe key things. They didn't believe in spirits and demons and the supernatural, and they certainly did not believe in the resurrection. And so I think it's very clear that Luke mentions them here because it says in verse 2, isn't it? Look, they were greatly disturbed, these religious leaders, because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And it was obvious that their message was getting some traction. So they want to kind of deal with it. They come together, and there's various people mentioned here. We don't have to have time to go into all the detail, but you've got the priest, the captain of the guard, all the people around come together to try and get them to stop speaking. So verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail. And amazingly, we hear this great little, almost as an aside, even though they were stopped speaking, a number of people believed, and at this point the church has now risen to about 5,000 people. Now what do? Well, they put these apostles under great pressure. They haul them in front of the teachers of the law. They meet in Jerusalem. They put them in the centre. They're all kind of gathered round. And you've got all of the kind of the religious superstars of the day, people who we've kind of met even in the Gospels when Jesus was being tried. And there's a real parallel here between the trial of Jesus and now the trial of Peter and John. You've got Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. I think Luke's telling us that these are powerful people. And you've got these two disciples, and you're standing them in the middle of the kind of the court. And here's the question that they ask: by what power or what name did you do this? In other words, here is this man who has been healed. By what power have you done this? Now, you can imagine, I hope you can imagine, the pressure that they were under. In our context, imagine the pressure that we're under when we're asked something like that. And maybe Jesus' name isn't the first thing that might come to mind. Maybe we might say, well, let me just say something about God in general, not Jesus in particular. Because we want to be pluralistic and we believe that maybe all religions, we can't say anything special about Jesus, I'll just say that the power was God, and we'll just leave it as a kind of generic God. Or maybe my faith, or a faith in a some kind of being. Certainly the context here is very clear. These are God's people. These are the Jewish authorities. And they are saying, by what name did you do this? And basically, for those people, there are only two answers that you could give. This healing was done in the name of Yahweh, or it was done by the devil. There are no other options. But what do Peter and John say? They say they did it in the name of Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Now that's confidence. That's an amazing amount of boldness under extreme pressure. They don't say,
they don't. You could just imagine them, can't they? You could think they're standing there, they have all this pressure around them. By what name have you said this? And they don't say God and kind of, you know, walk away. They don't mumble Jesus. They use this as an evangelistic opportunity. They proclaim Jesus' name. They don't want to. This is the worst answer for the authorities, but it's the one that they give. It's the name of Jesus. But they don't leave it at that. Saying Jesus' name is bad enough, but look what they say now. It's the name of Jesus. Oh, by the way, this is the guy that you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. They really go for it. Not only is Jesus the one who healed this man, but actually, Peter and John then say, and you know what? This is the guy. This is the guy that you crucified. It's this guy that healed the man. Again, there's nothing timid or there's nothing shy about Peter and John's proclamation here. And they go on. I mean, you just can imagine it, can't you? Can you imagine maybe some of the other Christians who have just been converted standing watching this saying, Peter and John, why don't you just shut up? Just stop now. Stop. Don't say any more. No, they go for it. Jesus is, and then they quote the Psalm 118 that we read at the beginning of the service. The stone you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In other words, now Peter and John quote from the Old Testament and say to these religious authorities, look, you're like builders, and the builders in those days, they didn't have kind of bricks, they had to find bricks that fitted together. And the cornerstone was the most important brick because it went in the corner of the building, and then the rest of the building came from the cornerstone. So the cornerstone was the most important thing that set the shape for the whole building. So do you see what Peter's saying to these authorities? You looked at that brick and you said, "That we don't want that brick." You kind of kicked that brick away. But that brick that you kicked away, who is Jesus, actually is the one now who is building everything. The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Now that's a bold witness to those authorities in their face to say that. And it gets even stronger. No other name. Salvation, look, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is a verse that people talk about a lot, and it's an incredible verse, because do you see the kind of the scandal and the exclusivity of this verse? I think there's two contexts in which we need to hear this. The first is to, I suppose, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish authorities at the time. They are saying that, Peter and John are saying that salvation, deliverance, the forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, can only be found in proclaiming the name of Jesus. This Messiah, this anointed one, who you crucified. You see the scandal of that claim? It's shocking. But Peter and John are bold and they proclaim it. It's an exclusive claim. But they're saying, you want to see the face of God. You want to know God. Well, now we see God in Christ. He is Lord. He is Yahweh. Salvation is found in no one else. Note also that I think it's an imperial claim, or you could say almost a secular claim. Some of you may know this, but that phrase, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, is not particularly original to Peter and John. At that time, the Roman Empire was conquering the world through their military might. And there's something, the mechanism, I suppose, what we call the Peace of Rome, the Pax Romana. And when your tribe or when your kingdom submitted to Roman peace, Rome would nail an announcement on a post for all to see. And do you know what it said? There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, save for Caesar Augustus. And now Peter and John use that wording not to talk about Caesar, but to talk about Jesus. It's a parody. It's a complete in-your-face statement. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that's not Caesar, that's Jesus Christ. You see, this is a religious claim to exclusivity, but it's also saying against any other totalitarian or view that puts itself up as an authority against Jesus, it's saying for a Christian at the end of the day, our ultimate authority is Jesus. Francis Schaeffer was a very famous evangelist and apologist. Here's what he said. There's a picture of him. I think this is a very profound statement. Let us not forget why the Christians were killed. They were not killed because they worshipped Jesus. Nobody cared who worshipped whom, so long as the worshipper did not disrupt the unity of the state centered in the formal worship of Caesar. The reason that Christians were killed was because they were rebels. They worshipped Jesus as God, and they worship the infinite personal God only. The Caesars would not tolerate this worshipping of the one God only. It was counted as treason. Isn't that relevant to our context today? You see, we can say we're being persecuted for our faith, and there's a certain sense in which that's true, but I don't think people mind if we believe in Jesus. It's fine for Aaron to believe in Jesus. It's fine for Ellie to believe in Jesus. It's fine for Claire to believe in Jesus. But to say that everyone must worship Jesus alone, that he is the ultimate authority, now that is treason. That makes you an enemy of the state when any other authority wants to put up other things that are higher than Jesus. And Christians say, at the end of the day, our ultimate authority is Jesus. And we see that in the passage, don't we? They question that. They say, actually, just don't stop speaking. Don't say anything else. But Peter and John say they can't do that. Verse 19. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to Jesus? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Friends, the message that there is no other name under heaven by which men and women must be saved is an incredibly offensive, politically incorrect statement. And yet that is what Christians proclaim. There is no other name. If you want to know God, then you need to proclaim the name of Jesus. And that rules out what Muslims say about Jesus just being a prophet, or Jesus just being a good man, or any other authority that would say that, well, you can have your private belief about Jesus, but don't order your life around it. What a bold message. What a radical message. And yet that is the message that Peter and John proclaimed. Notice too, please, that it is an evangelistic method. This isn't a message. This isn't just I don't want you to think that this is just Peter and John having a go at the authorities. I mean, he is in the sense of, you know, what a claim to say, this Jesus, you know, who's the saviour of the world, you kind of crucified him. They're making that point, but they're offering salvation. They're offering salvation to these people. When they say salvation is found in no one else, I'm sure Peter and John are using this as a platform to say to Annas and the temple guard and people in the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, look, you're not excluded now. You can believe, you can know God, believe in Jesus. It's an opportunity for evangelism. It's not just a, you're damned, forget it, you crucified him, there's no time for you now. It's a positive message saying salvation is possible if you come to this Jesus. Caesar himself, I'm sure Peter and John would say to Caesar, or Caesar as he was there, you can know Jesus as well. You're not God, Jesus is God. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, this is all well and good, but they were disciples, they were apostles. How did they have the confidence to do that? What would I have said if I'd been stuck in the middle and they were all around? I mean, they had these amazing kind of, you know, they've been with Jesus, and as we'll see in a minute, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I'm struggling to mention Jesus in a conversation to my friends when they said, have you had a good week? So what is the power? What is the kind of the ability that makes Peter and John speak boldly? And I think this is very relevant for us. My second point here, not just a bold message, but a bold manner. And I think this is filled out in the rest of our passage. Just three quick things that I think give us the confidence that they had. Their confidence is confidence we can have. And that's why these stories are here. That's why we see the birth of the early church here as an encouragement for us. Firstly, this, they prayed. Look, all this stuff's happened to them. They've been hurled in front of the religious authorities. They've been under extreme pressure. Yes, people have been saved, but can you imagine the pressure they felt? What do? Verse 23, when they've been released, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The first thing they do when they're released is that they go and have a prayer meeting. They prayed. Now, here's the interesting thing. What do they pray? What do they start with in their prayers? You can imagine it. They've had this incredible incident. They run back. They explain what's happened. What would our first prayers be? Lord, thank you for releasing us. Lord, please take this suffering away from us. No, what's the first thing they do? They praise by exclaiming or exhorting the majesty of God. They start in adoration. Look, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I'm sure some people might have thought, well, what on earth has that got to do with what's just happened to us? Why are you starting praising God? Well, we know, don't we? And we've been trying to drum this into you, John and I, and elders, and that we have to pray, and our prayer should always start with adoring God, recognizing him for who he is. And here the context is that he is sovereign. We did this on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. Our prayers were surrounded with the idea that God is sovereign, God is in control, and that all of us are dependent upon him. And I think that's what Peter and John, when they get back to the believers, this is the first thing that they want to say. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth. You're in control. You have the might and the right. And you see how that sets the context for everything else. In other words, who cares what these other people are doing to us? In the context of God's sovereignty, who made everything, who determines everything, that's the framework for which we understand what's going on here. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the apostle and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against you, against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Everything that had happened was to Jesus was part of God's sovereign plan, and the believers recognize that. Again, maybe for us, maybe we have a week where all kinds of things have happened. Good things, tough things. As people of God, we've got to come together, and the first thing we do is praise God for who he is. A sovereign God, not a little God, a big God. A big God who's big enough to deal with anything that is thrown our way. Look, if they can pray to a sovereign God in the context of the religious authorities talking to these men in these kind of worldwide events, surely God is big enough to hear my prayer about the week that I've had. Maybe it's a good week, maybe it's a bad week, maybe it's a week that I felt under pressure, but God's big enough to hear that. So they prayed. We need to pray. And we need to pray in the context of praise, recognizing God for who he is. Secondly, they were prepared. If you've got your Bible, this has been the thing that struck me most clearly this week, looking at this passage. Verse 28 kind of gets it. This is what Peter and John say. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So in some ways it's saying everything that happened to Peter and John was in the context of them knowing that this kind of stuff's going to happen when we say radical things about Jesus. People are not going to like it. There is going to be opposition. And we know, don't we, that facing pressure, one way of dealing with pressure, is to be prepared for it, to know what to do when it happens. Some of you who are interested in sport, I mean, this is what all the sports psychologists will tell you. You're getting people to be ready for the moment where you have to make a decision under extreme pressure. And you prepare people for that. You get them ready for that. Maybe I need a bit more preparation for my kind of go ape experience. This is what it's going to feel like when you feel terrified, and this is how you're going to deal with it. Footballers deal with it, and cricketers deal with it all the time. This is why they have sports psychologists. How will you deal in that pressure moment? And preparation is one of those things. And these disciples were prepared. If you've got your Bible, just quickly come with me to Luke chapter 12. So remember, Luke is the same guy who's writing the Acts of the Apostles. And two passages in Luke that Peter and John must have remembered Jesus saying to them when he was with them. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to this. Think about what's just happened. They've been in this courtroom scene. I tell you, friends, Luke 12, 4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And then look at verse 11. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And then just very quickly go to Luke 21. Luke 21. Verse 12. Jesus says again, he's saying it to the disciples, but before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdoms that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. You see, Peter and John, when they were in front of all those religious authorities, I am sure that they remembered those words of Jesus when Jesus was alive. And they're saying, wow, do you know what? Jesus got it right. Of course he got it right. He's Lord. Jesus said this would happen to us, and it's happening to us. In some ways, this gives us even more confidence. It gives us a boldness, because our Lord, when he was alive, said this would happen. And yes, he's been crucified, he's come back from the dead, he's ascended, we are his witnesses, and now we're seeing played out exactly what Jesus said would happen. Literally, in Acts chapter 4. They were arrested, they're thrown in front, and so you could thinking, well, why should we be afraid? Because God said, don't be afraid. He'll give us the words to say. He cares for us. Maybe Peter and John, I mean, this is facetious, but maybe Peter and John were thinking, well, at this point, God knows every hair on my head has been numbered. And here I am. But God's on my side here. Because this is what Jesus said. Friends, this is how we cope being under pressure as a Christian. We remember that the sovereign Lord is on our side. In fact, as that first passage said in Luke 12, he is the one that we're to fear. When we fear God properly, everything else in the world kind of just should fall apart, really. He is the one who we should fear. He is the one who knows, who is going to care for us, who will help us to stand. He will give us the words to say. And so I suppose that's a question for us. Are we prepared? Do you know those truths? That this week, when you're under pressure, when someone says something and you think, well, should I say something about my faith or should I say something about Jesus? Just remember that Jesus is for you. He's on your side. He's going to give you the words to say. He's going to give you the boldness. Because finally, they knew the presence of God. In our passage today, Acts 4, look at Acts 4, verse 8. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's always connected to them saying something about Jesus. It's not just a spiritual feeling that makes you feel nice and gooey inside. Being filled with the Spirit enables them to speak about Jesus. And that's what happens here. They knew the presence of God. It's interesting, isn't it? In our passage today, suddenly the religious authorities realize that these people were with Jesus. And I suppose metaphorically, I'd want to say that to us. We are with Jesus. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so these people knew the presence of Christ with them. And they were comforted and they had power to speak. And again, that's what Jesus said in those other passages in Luke. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the power to speak. This is how we cope with pressure. To conclude, the message that these guys had was radical. There is no other name under heaven by which people must be saved. And that is a message that we need to proclaim to the world. It's hard, it's uncomfortable. Other religions don't want to hear about it. Certainly a kind of a totalitarian state doesn't want to hear about it, that has other priorities apart from Jesus. But there is no other name. It's a political claim. How do we have that? How do we do that? How do we do that boldly? Well, we need to pray. We need to prepare ourselves, remembering those words of comfort that Jesus said, this is going to happen, we need to be ready for it. And we need to know God's presence. We need to walk closely with him. Now, I'm not the prophet or a son of a prophet. I doubt, it might be the case, that this week, I don't know, Shirley and Paul are going to get arrested for speaking about Jesus and hauled up in front of Enfield, South East Finchley Magistrates Court. I doubt that's going to happen. It might do. But maybe we need to think about applications that are a bit more realistic. What happens this week when you are talking to someone and you're talking about how you're getting through COVID at the moment? What would it take for you to say something like, I couldn't have got through COVID without my faith in Jesus? It's very easy not to say anything about our faith, or to just talk about my faith, or about God in general. But what about speaking the name of Jesus? What about in a conversation this week, you are going to pray that you will have an opportunity to say the name Jesus? Jesus isn't an embarrassment, he's the Lord. It doesn't have to be a big thing. You don't then have to go into a massive kind of theological explanation. But I think that shows how we are able to deal with pressure in a time when saying the name of Jesus does feel a bit, oh, I can't say about Jesus. But there is no other name under heaven by which men and women must be saved. And we need to pray for that. Pray for opportunities. Pray that in those moments that we will remember the words that, remember this passage, remember that Jesus had said that this kind of thing was going to happen, and pray that we would have that power of the Spirit to speak something of Jesus this week. This passage is a great encouragement. And again, as I finished, they just said, what do the rulers say? Hey, these people are uneducated. They're just normal people. And yet they spoke so powerfully and boldly. And we need to be people who do the same. Let's pray, and then I'll hand back to Johan. Lord, we recognise that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Lord, that was such a radical, subversive proclamation in the first century, and it is today. Lord, it's the recognition that we cannot be delivered from our sin. We cannot know forgiveness. We cannot know you unless we come through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the only way. And that word only, Lord, is so scandalous in our culture, and yet we must proclaim it. Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness to speak like those apostles, that we'd use these opportunities that sometimes are with us, that when we feel under pressure, that we think, how can I just say something about Jesus in this conversation I'm having? Lord, we pray for that work of your Spirit which gives us the confidence to speak. We thank you that we would know that Jesus is on our side, that he is the sovereign Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, and we have nothing to fear. Lord, help us as a church. Help us encourage one another. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And we pray this week we would be able to say something of Jesus' name. Give us the boldness to do that when faced under great pressure. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.